Praise God. Good morning. I'm really encouraged at the fact that it's raining and everybody's out here. It's a moment for all of us to wear our checkered shirts, isn't it? I'm watching Pastor Bernard wearing his. An excuse to wear one of these. Probably the funny thing about the Philippines is you're wearing one of these and then all of a sudden, by lunchtime, the sun's out and you're all of a sudden warm and you kind of miss the moment there. As many of you know, we are journeying through a series entitled More Than a Song. And as the series has begun, this is a four-part series for those of you who are joining us for the first time. And the idea behind this is that worship and praise to God is more than a song. It's more than just coming to church on a Sunday and singing a bunch of songs. There's a whole lot more to that, and that's why we've entitled this More Than a Song. Our understanding of who God is largely connected to how we worship God. The more we understand who God is, the magnitude of who God is, the character qualities of God is what will cause us to naturally worship God. And the truth is, in fact, we cannot worship God if we don't know who God is. And if we did, we're probably making a mistake about who it is we're worshiping. Worship, in many ways, is a natural occurrence. It's a natural thing that we do based on the response that we have to something that we see or find. For instance, when you see something beautiful, there is that moment where you respond naturally. You don't have to force someone to say, you know, this is beautiful. It's a natural thing that happens to you. You're walking and you see a beautiful sunset, and all of a sudden, whoa! And all of a sudden you feel that sense of wanting to say good things about it. It's worship. When you see something majestic, I remember years ago, I was in Phoenix, Arizona, and I wasn't very familiar. It was my first trip to Phoenix, and I was staying with this businessman, and I wanted to see the Grand Canyon. And I thought the Grand Canyon was big enough, that it was so big that, you know, Phoenix is a small state, and I could get there as soon as I could. And then he started to explain to me that it was a 9-hour trip to get there. And so I said, no, I don't want to do that. I'm here for a very short moment. And he said, no, Pastor, we'll take you there. I said, no, I really don't want to do that. I just want to preach and minister to your guys, do the leadership thing, and go home. He said, no, Pastor, we'll take you there. So we were debating over this. I didn't really want to drive 9 hours to see this thing. So the next day, he picks me up at lunch, just about 10 o'clock in the morning. He picks me up and puts me in his car. We're driving off, says, we're going to Grand Canyon. I said, no, we're not. I'm protesting. I was telling myself, this guy, I'm a pastor. You should be following me. I'm not so. And so we were arguing. I said, no, Pastor, we are. And I'm thinking, this is a dreaded 9-hour drive going and 9-hour. This is insane. I'm not doing this. And so the guy takes us to the airport. We're getting off the airport. We're actually boarding a plane to the Grand Canyon. And he was piloting his own plane. And so obviously, when you get in the plane and all of a sudden you see the Grand Canyon is not an itty-bitty. Now, this is not to disregard our own Banawe Rise Terraces, which is grand and magnificent, but the Grand Canyon will swallow that up 10 times over. It's majestic. It's huge. It's especially when you're looking at it from the sky, which, by the way, you can't do on a regular plane. They're not allowed to do that. I don't know why this guy gets to do it. I was worried for a while we were doing something illegal. And he lands us on an airport strip right beside the Grand Canyon. We go in. It's majestic. You don't really have a choice. You don't really think, I think I'm going to say something nice about the Grand Canyon. No, you say, wow. That's kind of like the way worship is. When you know who God, whoa. It's natural. When you go inside the cathedral, you're overwhelmed by the sense of awe and grandeur that you lift up your hands and say, whoa. But sometimes it's not always just the physical that causes us to worship. The beautiful, the awesome. But it really is about knowing who God is, who He truly is, and that's important. But there are many times, and this is the subject of our discussion this morning, where the times we're in are not beautiful, it's not majestic, it's not a moment of awe, it's actually rather a moment of pain. What do you do about that? Do we stop and curtail worship? Or do we just worship when the singer's good? Or do we measure the amount of worship in the way the songs are arranged or the kind of songs that we sing? Or did the guitarist do a good job this morning? And that's what I want to talk to you about. when we are not in the place of majesty and beauty, that moment of serenity, when we're not in a cathedral, but we're actually where David was in our discussions last week, where you're running for your life. And I want to capture that in Psalm 7. And I'm going to jump all over Psalm 7, so keep up with me, because that's really not where our text is. But I want to review to you the essence of where we're going. Psalm chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Lord my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me." This is David writing about this idea of being pursued by his enemies. The people were chasing after him. His life was in danger. How do you worship God when your life's in danger? Verse 3 and 4, it says, "Lord, my God, I have done this, and there is guilt. If I have done this, and there is guilt on my hands, if I have repaid my ally with evil or without cause, have robbed my foe." He's basically saying, "Lord, if this is true, Lord, my God, if this is true," and I want to say something about worship. True worship, the Bible says, those who worship God in spirit and in truth, there is something about worship that is platformed, if you may, on truth. That if you're going to worship God, you can't just worship God and lift up your hands and say, "Hallelujah, praise God, I love you, Jesus." And yet the truth is we're living in sin. That there's a place of worship where, "God, if I have done this, God, if I'm guilty of anything, I want you to see. When I worship God, I often lift up my hands and say, God, is there something you're seeing in me?" I don't want to live in a false worship of just being able to kind of do my clock in and clock out, and I've raised my hands and did the religious thing, but the reality is I haven't faced the things that I have done. And here's David saying, if I've done this, if there's guilt in my hands, if there's reason for these people to chase me, then God, deal with me. In fact, that's been my prayer as regional director for every nation. Pastor Bernard knows this. I interface with literally dozens and dozens of pastors and church leaders. And I often pray that, "Lord, if I've done anything that is offline, I want you to show me. I want you to deal with me. I don't want to just pretend. I just don't want to live this life of false worship. I want to know the real deal." "Then let my enemy pursue and overtake me," he says. "Let them trample my life to the ground and make me sleep in the dust." That's a major declaration. Let them get hold of me. Interesting, interesting psalm. "Make me sleep in the dust. Bring to an end the violence of the wicked and make the righteous secure. You, the righteous God who probes the minds and the hearts." He's talking about what bad situations can look like. And the thing we're going to talk about this morning is, how do you respond when times are bad, when the situation is bad, when the situation is ugly? How do you respond when bad people are after you? And finally, how do you respond when the future looks bad? How do you respond to this? My text really, in Psalm chapter 7, verse 10, says, God is a righteous judge. He makes this declaration and says, "God, you know what? You are a righteous judge. In the midst of all the bad circumstances, in the midst of all the trouble around me, in the midst of the bad people like Saul who's chasing after me, in the midst of a future that's bleak, I know that you're a righteous judge, a God who displays his wrath every day. He has prepared his deadly weapons, and he makes ready his flaming arrows," he says. And then comes the praise, "I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. I will sing praises to the name of the Lord Most High." An amazing declaration. In the midst of the bad circumstances, in the midst of what I'm going through, I will give thanks. I pray that you and I will leave here today with this kind of spirit of worship. That regardless of, you know, sometimes it's already raining and instead of saying, "I should have gone to church, it rained on me," I pray that when we leave here, "God, or whatever the circumstances, I thank you. I praise you. And I will sing praises to the name of the Lord Most High." Now, the righteousness of God, I will sing praises, he says, to the God of Most High. That is worship. My text this morning is found in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 23, verse 25. Interesting set of stories. In fact, this account is really what was happening when David wrote Psalm 7. It begins with this, Saul and his men, a quick review of what we were talking about last week. If you remember, David had won over Goliath. There was this big jingle. Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s, and there was this division in the nation, and all of a sudden, David is running for his life. This is the continuation. In the midst of running for his life, Saul and his men began to search. They were searching for him. It was an army, this whole army. Imagine you are a fugitive for no reason. You haven't done anything bad. You haven't done anything. You're not guilty of wrongdoing. But this army is looking for you. And when David was told about it, he went down to the rock and stayed in the desert of Maon. Or how would you pronounce that, Pastor Bernard? Maon?
Sounds good.
Sounds good. Okay. That'll do, pig. That'll be all right. Okay, so when Saul heard this, he went to the desert of Maon in pursuit of David. So he's gone crazy. This jingle last week has driven him mad. He's actually looking for David. He's in search of David. He's chasing after him. He wants to get him. Now watch this. Here's what happens next. Saul was going along one side of the mountain. Just picture this. This is a big mountain. If you imagine this big mountain. Saul is going around this mountain. And David and his men were on the other side hurrying to get away from Saul. Can you see? This is like a real-life drama. It's almost like if this was a cartoon. You can see. Can you follow the what's happening here? They were chasing each other on either side of the mountain. I don't really know. I'm not sure. The Bible's not very clear about this. I'm not sure if they both knew that they were on each side of the mountain. I think they do. I think they were suspicious that they could see traces and footsteps and marks all over the place, that there was probably a little bit of dust, but I'm not sure. But the point being, the chase was on. And Saul and his forces were closing in. They're now getting closer and closer. I don't know if they can actually see them. I don't think so, and I have reason to believe that that was the case because of the next verse I'm about to show you. But the point is, they were getting really close. The destruction of David and his followers were imminent. Imagine, here you are, and you're saying, God, you're a righteous God. You're writing this psalm, and you're saying, in the midst of this, David and his men is on David and his men to capture them, the Bible says. Then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, this is how amazing God is. That's why David says, God, you are my refuge. It says that a messenger came to Saul out of nowhere. Imagine this guy is in the mountain somewhere, and the distance of that from the city. And this messenger, there were no helicopters, there were no cell phones, there were no satellites, there were nothing. This was a messenger with a written thing, with a message to deliver. And he was riding probably a horse or a camel trying to race there. And out of nowhere, this messenger arrives. And his message was, hey, buddy, Saul, come quickly. Imagine, they're so close, but there's probably one more turn and he would see David already. Are you following the drama here? And then they're about to make the turn, and then this guy shows up and says, stop! Come quickly! The Philistines are raiding the land. We're in trouble. Amazing. Sometimes we think these are coincidences, isn't it? David doesn't think so. David was a worshiper because he could see the hand of God in the midst of bad circumstances. Powerful, bad people surrounding him, and a bleak and bad future. Sometimes as people would dismiss that, oh, you know what, that's a coincidence. You got lucky. David didn't. He knew that God is my refuge. But somehow, I don't know how, he's not going to make that turn over that mountain. And what happens is the Philistines are raiding the land. Saul broke off his pursuit of David and went to meet the Philistines. This is why they call this place Selah Hema Lekoth, whatever that means. I checked. I couldn't find what it means. I checked multiple books. But it means something. It means that regardless of how bad things are, God is in control. Regardless of how bad the Selah Hema Lekoth means simply this. Regardless of my bad situation, God is in control. He's in control of time and space. He's in control. I'm trying to envision this word, just one more step, one more gallop of a horse, and Dave would have been busted. It would have been all over. And yet for some reason, Selah, Hemales, cloth, achof, whatever. They didn't make it. And David escaped for another day. That's why he says, God, you're my refuge. In the midst of bad people chasing him, just when they're about, these guys are hungry for him. They can't wait to get their hands on him. They're going to rip him apart if they can just get him. And for some, Selah, Hema Shelakoth, they don't get there on time. God rules time and space. In the midst of the end of a future, my future's over. You know, he was meant to be king, and now with just one more turn, that future's over. But because of, everybody said, Selah. Forget that, okay? For whatever reason, God spares him. And he escapes. And David went from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. I think that's where the original Jedi Knights lived. I've got to really, sometimes when I see that verse, and I've seen that verse many times, I've often thought George Lucas must have heard this in some sermon somewhere. That's where the whole Star Wars came from. Nothing's original, amen? Except the Bible. Now, that's what happened. That's 1 Samuel. In fact, if you go home tonight, it will be a nice read. I told you last week, didn't I? Read 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26. It's exciting. It's actually, the whole thing is riddled with stories like this. I'm actually not doing justice to it. It's hard to put down. It's like reading a novel. Now, that's the end of chapter 23, and the continuation of the story is in chapter 24. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En-Gedi. Okay? Some preachers pronounce that En-Gedi. Okay? So he hears it, and the pursuit is back. This whole, the song, the jingle, the Gangnam-style jingle that went viral is revived in Saul. He's like, Saul killed his 10,000, David killed his 12,000, and David killed his 10,000. He got passionately angry again. But this time, he was so mad, he took 3,000 able young men. In other words, David's problem went from bad to worse. Are you here? And yet he chose to worship. Because he could see God not just in his beauty, not just in his majesty, not just in his power, but he could see who God is, a righteous judge. That God would uphold me with his mighty right hand regardless of what happens. 3,000 young men from all Israel set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. Now watch this. He gets to the sheep pens and a cave was there. God is the God of all places. Amen? God of the mountains, God of the caves, God of all time and space. And all of a sudden, Saul went in to relieve himself. God is God of men's bowels also. Hello? When you think the little thing that you do every morning when you go to the bathroom, God is still God of that. Are you following me? So here's Saul with his 3,000 men. And they get to this cave. They're chasing after David. And for some reason, he's got diarrhea. I mean, read your Bible. Hello. Or if he didn't have diarrhea, he ate a lot of muffins that morning. And so he goes to relieve himself inside the cave. Exciting story. I love this story. I've read this story, no exaggeration, maybe over 100 times. And I still get revelation from it. That's the power of the Word of God. David and his men were far back in the cave. Inside the cave, that's where David and his men were hiding. You following? It's dark, they're hiding. And for some reason, Saul goes in with diarrhea. In other words, he wants to go in. In other words, this is a setup. You know how powerful God is? You don't have to take matters into your own hands. God is able. Worship Him. And this guy walks in. He has no clue what was about to happen to him. He was just going to go there and relieve himself. Following? It's a great story. Amazing story. And they were there, lying in the back. Now the men said, this is the men, the guys around David, they were whispering, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with you as you wish." Can you see it? I mean, they're in the dark. They're seeing Saul unguarded, 3,000 men, and the enemy is right there. In other words, if I kill this guy, problem over. No more bad people, no more bad situation, no more bad future. All I got to do is take matters into my own hands. How do you know you're truly a worshiper of God? When you're willing to back off, when you have the capacity to do bad. You might be saying, you know what, Pastor, I don't have a bad situation like David's. Well, maybe not. Maybe you're in poverty. Maybe your business is not doing well, and you still insist on taking matters into your own hands. Maybe you don't have a guy like Saul, but you have a boss who doesn't promote you. Instead of worshiping God, you take matters into your own hands. A true worshiper is someone who says, "God, I'm backing off." Maybe you're saying, "My future's bleak. It's not been happening. It's been 10 years since I've been working on this project, and it's not happening. This is not, I'm going to take matters into my own hands." And God's saying, no, worship. This is the day that the Lord spoke of. Man, David, this is the day. This is the day you've been waiting for. This is the moment. Maybe you've been waiting for someone to marry. Maybe you're that girl that, you know, you've been dreaming to get married. And then you find this guy and he's not saved. And you say, "This is the day, it's him." Because he noticed you. And please, don't get me wrong. I love you. But I've just seen so many of those that went south. Of Christians who said, you know, "This is the day. I mean, I'm just doing this." And I'm not saying that you can't marry someone who's half a believer. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying worship God and wait for Him. Don't take matters into your own hands. Be careful. "It's the day, David. The Lord spoke this, David. This is the very thing. The Lord, this is God." How many of you know you can rationalize God? "Look, he looks like a Christian." "The Lord spoke this. I'll give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish." And that's really the problem here, folks. Taking matters into my own hands and doing it because that's what I wish. Here's what David does. David crept unnoticed. Watch this. This is important. David creeps unnoticed. I'm trying to imagine now, because there's no verse in between these two verses, I'm trying to think of the mindset David had. Was he creeping because he was going to kill Saul? What was the game plan here? David crept unnoticed, and he gets there, and he doesn't kill him. He cuts off the corner of Saul's robe. Is everybody following? In other words, the guy's in a hurry. He takes off his robe. He throws it on the side, and David takes it. Now, if I were David, I'm trying to imagine what this looks like. You know, when you watch all these CIA movies and action movies, I'll probably take that and, you know what I'm saying?
and just kill this guy. I mean, there, problem solved. Game over. God gave this guy into my hands. I mean, who wouldn't think that? This is a setup. How many caves are there in the world and the guy chooses to defecate here? And not only that, I happen to be in the cave. Is this just so I can smell this? But that can't be right. How many of you, you can rationalize this? And this is so important, folks. If you're going to worship God, you got to know who He is, His character. And David did. And that's why he didn't kill him. He didn't take matters into his own hands. Instead, he cut a portion of the robe. And you know what? If I can just confess to you, many of the errors in my life, many of the things that taunt me, apart from the blood of Jesus, I will agonize over. Mistakes I've done in the past is because I took matters into my own hands and did not wait. And that's why I'm saying this to some of you younger men and women. Don't make that mistake. God is just that even if you're a Christian, the pain hits you. He cuts the robe and walks back to his men. Afterward, David was conscience stricken. This is fascinating. I would be conscience stricken if I had killed Saul, but just the idea of cutting, you know what that says to me? That the heart of worship is a heart that's sensitive towards the will of God. I love Pastor Patrick's exhortation to you this morning. Not will alignment, will alignment. That your heart is so sensitive to God that you can still be conscience stricken. You know that you're stricken by your conscience. Your conscience, you're still so sensitive. That skin of that conscience is so sensitive that if I did something wrong to God, I remember flying to the States a few weeks ago to the conference and I was conscience stricken over something I handled in the region. An issue that I handled with the church and some leaders, and I was conscience stricken. I was so bothered by it. And in a way, I was bothered, and it was uneasy, but at the same time, I kept thanking God that I'm still conscience stricken, that I'm still sensitive, that I'm not trying to just gloss this over and pretend like, you know what, I'm Pastor so and so, I'm the authority here, I do what I preach. No. God, make my conscience sensitive. You know how you do that? Worship. The more you worship God. The guy wasn't conscience stricken because he killed the guy. The guy was conscience stricken simply because he cut the rope. Some of us won't even be conscience stricken for killing the guy, let alone cutting the rope. Do you still get conscience stricken when you look wrongly at a woman? Or has that become something that, hey, I'm going to worship God on Sunday? I was reading one of the histories of Anton LaVey, who's the author of the Satanic Bible. And he said the reason why he became a Satanist was because he would watch these guys, he was working for a carnival, and he would watch these guys in the carnival ogle over all of these women that were wearing scant clothes, and then on Sunday, the same men would be in the front row of the church. Hello? It's a scary thought. And he said he was so gripped by that. Are you still conscience stricken? That is worship. God, my will's not in perfect line with your will. Worship is more than just a song, isn't it? Four. Why am I conscience stricken? Just because I cut off someone's, just because I said a wrong word. And please don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to put a judgmental spirit. This is a matter between you and God. It's just I'm trying to explain to you that worship, when you're worshiping God, it's a moment to be sensitive. God, is there something going on? Show me. Is my will aligned with your will?
He said to the man, "The Lord forbid that I should touch, do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand. I'm not taking matters into my own hand, for he is the anointed of the Lord." Notice, you know, sometimes people talk about the anointed of the Lord a lot. When I read this verse, you know, the more prominent thing here is not the anointed of the Lord, it's the Lord. Three times he says, "The Lord forbid that I should do this." The Lord's anointed. Three times he says, "It's the Lord." In other words, the fear of God, his love for God, his worship for God, his desire for God's will was such that, "God, we're not doing this." He actually rebukes this man and tells him, "No, you're not doing this. Not for your sakes or mine." With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went on his way. Amazing. When you get home tonight, read the rest of the drama. It's actually very gripping. David comes out of the cave and he shoots out and called out to Saul, "My lord, the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. I'm trying to think, when I read this the other day, I was trying to think of the distance. Saul's barely out of the cave. I don't know the distance between Saul, the army, and David, and Saul. You know, there's a difference there. I mean, here's David. He's face to face with a man who hates him, who's running after him. But because the Bible says he called to Saul, I don't know. It didn't say he cried out to Saul, but he just called out to him. "My lord, the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down. I don't know if he was actually just right there. And facing this guy and putting his hands in the hands of God. "This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in the cave." I mean, here's a guy that's ready to kill the guy, and instead of giving him, he's probably saying, "You know what, I'm saved, but you're not." Okay? "The Lord delivered you into my hands." I could have killed you right there. "In fact, I could have killed you. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on the Lord, on my Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed." Not doing that. It's worship. Worship is surrendering my will to God and saying, "God, not my will, but yours be done." "See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I'm guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you're hunting me down to take my life." Amazing. I pray that as we learn this attitude of worship, when we go and worship God on a Sunday, we worship God on a day-to-day basis, it's a constancy of allowing ourselves and saying, "God, I'm laying my will in yours." Whether how bad my situation is, regardless of how bad my situation is, regardless of how bad the people are who are mistreating me, God, regardless of how much injustice is happening, I offer up praise and worship to you. "May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me by my hand, but my hand will not." Well, let me just unpack this verse. Here he goes and says again, "May the Lord judge between you and me, but my hand will not touch you." See, God's going to judge this all. I know who he is. At some point, he's going to judge this. And not only will he judge it, he will actually avenge it. "But my hand," I'm not taking matters into my own hand. It's not for me to do this. "The Lord will avenge the wrongs that you have done to me." Big question for you and me this morning, as I try and land this and we're going to receive communion in a while. Will you take matters into your own hands? Or will you trust God got you covered? Will you trust that God's got you covered? Last Sunday, I was so jet lagged. I came here at 8 o'clock in the morning. I couldn't sleep. So I attended the 8 o'clock service and listened to Pastor Jeff. And we were using two different texts. It kind of confused me about how I was going to preach last Sunday. Then I went up to the fourth floor and I met this man. On my way up there, I met that young man on the left. His name is Matthew Tan. His parents are longtime members of this church. And Matthew, I said, Matthew, is that you? He said, yes, Pastor Joe, it's me. And I said, because I knew Matthew when he was a baby. And so when I saw him, I really felt like an old man coming up the stairs. I said, what are you doing here? Are your parents here? He said, no, my parents are not here. My parents are actually coming to the next service. I'm here for my small group. I thought, wow, we're doing something right. This teenager goes to church ahead of his parents. I don't know if you know, if you're a pastor, you can jump up and down. And I'm here early because I've got a small group. But you know what was fascinating was who his small group leader was. I got up there and I met William. And let me tell you a little bit about the story of William, and I'm going to end this message with this. William was born with paralyzed legs. And if you can tell, that is his left arm on my hand over there. His left arm is non-functional as well. It just hangs and dangles there. He's got no legs. And he can't function with an arm. When he was born, his parents separated and abandoned him. So William was left with no one to raise him. Think about bad situations. Captures the story of this young man. If you watch how William, because I watched the video from 700 Club after I met him, when he gets home, William actually gets off his wheelchair because he's not from a wealthy family. And he gets on a skateboard to roll around the house because he can't. His house is tiny. And he gets off the wheelchair, gets on a skateboard, and all his kitchen utensils, because he has to cook for himself with one hand. He's got to roll around in this. Actually, we have our own Nick Vujicic. It was amazing. I was watching the video. And he would roll around, except that he doesn't have the same scientific gadgets of Nick. This guy is rolling around in a skateboard, and he's got his kitchen utensils on the floor so that he can cook and do the things he has to do. This is his story. His parents disown him. He ends up being raised by his grandparents. His grandparents, just like Nick's parents, were so amazing and so loving and so caring that he never for 1 minute thought there was a difference between him and other kids. I thought, wow, I wish I had your grandparents. So much so that William graduated as valedictorian of his high school class. He never thought there was a difference. Then, that was that year, his grandmother passed away and broke his heart. He said, the one person I really love and loves me finally, or really has made an impact in my life, has died. And so he gets into a slight depression. And out of that, gets born again. Interestingly, through a radio broadcast of the late Helen Vela, Pastor Paulo's mom. He gets saved. He gets a scholarship, goes to university, graduates from the University of the East, gets a career. He's ready to know, get a grace. He's ready. He says, I'm excited. Life works. I mean, I don't have legs. It's obvious to him that he's not like everybody else. Applies for a job in this big bank. And whoever it is, bad situations, bad people. Don't blame the person who's doing this. But basically told him, we can't hire you. And in the local vernacular basically says, because of the way you are, we can't hire you. And for the first time in his life, this whole ton of bricks hits him. And he says, I'm going to basically be useless. Tries applying for a job in a factory, apply for jobs in different places, and could never get a job.
bad situations, bad people, bad-looking future.
Hello? You know what he does next? This is the funny thing. This is the amazing thing. He begins to pour his life in tutoring kids. That's why he's so good with high school kids. He's actually one of our most prolific disciple makers in our church. Those of you who are still not going to connect, this is part of the message for you. If this guy can do it, we can all do it. He starts to tutor people. Little kids, grade school kids, high school kids. He becomes a tutor. For 12 years, he does that. Not knowing if he's going to get paid or he was just offerings that were given to him. And finally, 12 years, he applies for a job in a call center and gets his first job. I emailed him this morning. I said, William, I am so blown away by your life. I said, I'm leaving and I'm going to be gone for a while, but when I get back, you and I need to talk because I think you have a message that this country needs. Well, actually, I just found Nick Vujicic of the Philippines. And you know what's amazing about him? When you speak to him, he's articulate. You know why? Because he practiced speaking on young kids who will never think he couldn't speak. You know how God sets you up sometimes? That you thought that you were meaningless and that all that time was practiced. When you hear him, he has impeccable English and amazing Tagalog. He's written over 900 poems, 900 psalms, if you may, by pouring his life and heart. If you read them, they're actually, I was in tears this morning reading some of them. It was a heart of worship. A man who's pouring out his love for God. A man who's expressed not just in 1 week, not just in one bad circumstance, not just in one bad moment, not just because of a handful. You know, he was saying, people were just mean. They were just saying, they were just saying words and they didn't even mean it. It's just bad situations. And what looked like a bad future. When I got here this morning, I was told that William was upstairs again, doing the exact same thing, still making disciples, still feeling blessed, still worshiping his God. That's my short exhortation for you this morning. However bad your situation is, however bad the people around you are, however bad the future may look, you go ahead and worship God. You go ahead and trust and don't take matters into your own hands. Don't say, you've heard Nick Vujicic's testimony, he almost took matters into his own hands and killed himself, but fortunately, God prevented him. Don't. Worship God instead. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. To this you were called, speaking to us Christians, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Leaving you an example. If there's anyone who's been like David, the character of David, that we should follow in the footsteps of, it was Jesus. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. When you know who God is, you will worship. When you know who God is, you will not take matters into your own hands. You will come to God and say, God, you will vindicate. You are my refuge. You are my fortress. You are the one who's going to avenge for me. Amen? Be seated. Wait for a while. Let me call the music group up here. I'm going to ask the ushers to distribute the communion elements, and then we're going to close in prayer. Please stand on your feet as we receive communion. Our God is a just God. While we deserve sin and punishment, while we deserve hell and the wrath of God for our sins, He chose to withhold that from us. Instead, He gave us Jesus. It was Jesus who took all that pain. And that's why even as Christians, we can fully say, God, in the midst of whatever I'm going through, I choose to worship you. Amen? Would you just partake of the bread? Jesus, we acknowledge that because of your body that was broken for us, we can freely enter into your presence. And because of the presence that you have in our lives, we have the power to oversee and overlook whatever situation we have in our lives. God, we're able to exalt you above any circumstance, any situation we're facing right now. Would you partake of the wine or the juice? Jesus, we partake of the cup in remembrance of you, that your blood was spilled for us, that we might be washed away of all our sins. And God, I pray, Lord, that as we remember you this day, impart to each one of us a heart of worship. Would you just lay hands in your hearts? Lord, seal this truth of your word in our hearts. That even tonight, God, as we go home, as we lay in our beds, as we remember you, as we read our Bibles, God, teach us to have a heart of worship. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Well, God bless you. You're dismissed. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.